going to read some verses, first of all, from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 to 40, they'll be up here. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. And he said to them, that's Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like in the 21st century? Practically, how can we, as Christians today, make that happen? We've been talking about dusty shoes, and dusty shoes demand that we go where they are, and that's not a problem. Worn-out knees indicates that we'll pray for them, and that doesn't seem to be over-demanding or burdensome. And rolled-up sleeves extends humble service in their behalf. But now we are asked today to open our hands to them. We're called upon as followers of Jesus Christ today to demonstrate a spirit of generosity and always be ready to open our hands to someone, to show love to someone. For some, maybe for many of us, this is going to be a difficult test. We're ready to walk toward them. We're ready to pray for them. We are ready to help them in service. But when the Spirit of God moves in our hearts to encourage us to give sacrificially, not only materially, but of ourselves, all of a sudden those hands that we thought were wide open begin to close. We're challenged by that, aren't we? When I keep my hand open like this, you know, God can take anything from it, and God can have anything I have. But an open hand not only gives, an open hand can receive as well. It's open for God not only to give, but it's also open for us to receive. You know, when I wrap my fingers around something that I have, I may be able to hang on to that for a little while. But a closed hand cannot receive anything. I want to illustrate this from an experience that Lee Strobel had while he was working for the Chicago Tribune. And he was given an assignment to go and interview an impoverished family down in the poor section of Chicago. And it was around Christmas time. At that time, Strobel was a devout atheist. And, he was mildly surprised by the family's attitude that he came in contact with, in spite of the fact that they were very poor. And so he wrote these words, the Delgados, 60-year-old Perfecta and her granddaughters Lydia and Jenny had been burned out of their roach-infested tenement and were now living in a tiny two-room apartment on the west side. And as I walked in, I couldn't believe how empty it was. There was no furniture, no rugs, nothing on the walls. Only a small kitchen table and a handful of rice. That's it. They were virtually devoid of possessions. In fact, 11-year-old Lydia and 13-year-old Jenny owned one short sleeve dress each, plus one thin gray sweater that they switched between them. When they walked the half mile to school in the chilling cold weather, they would give each other the sweater and let each other wear it. But despite their poverty and the painful arthritis that Perfecta had from that prevented her from working, she still talked confidently about her faith in Jesus. And she was convinced that he had not abandoned them. I never sensed despair or self-pity in her home. Instead, there was a gentle feeling of hope and peace. Well, Strobel completed his article and he went on to greater and bigger assignments. But when Christmas Eve arrived again, he found that his thoughts were drifting back again to the Delgados and their unflinching belief in God's providence. And in his words, I continued to wrestle with the irony of the situation. Here was a family that had nothing but faith and yet seemed happy, while I had everything I needed materially but lacked faith. And inside, I felt as empty and barren as their apartment. In the middle of a slow news day, Strobel decided that he was going to go over to the Delgados' home. And when he arrived, he was amazed by what he saw there. Readers of his article had responded to the family's need in overwhelming fashion, filling that small apartment with donations. But once inside, Strobel encountered new furniture, new rugs, a large Christmas tree, and stacks of presents that were wrapped, bags of food, and a large selection of winter clothing, along with a generous amount of donated money. But it wasn't the gifts that seemed to shock him at the time. An atheist in the middle of the Christmas season. It was the family's response to what they had been given. And he wrote again, as surprised as I was by this outpouring, I was even more astonished by what my visit was interrupting. Perfecta and her granddaughters were getting ready to give away much of their newfound wealth. And when I asked Perfecta why, she replied in halting English, our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing. This is what Jesus would want us to do. And he wrote, that blew me away. If I had been in their position at that time in my life, I would have been hoarding everything. I asked Perfecta what she thought about the generosity of the people who had sent these goodies. And again, her response amazed me. This is wonderful. This is very good, she said, gesturing toward the largeness. We did nothing to deserve all of this. It's a gift from God. But she added, it's not the greatest gift. No, we celebrate it tomorrow. The greatest gift is Jesus. To her, this child in the manger was the undeserved gift that meant everything, more than material possessions, more than comfort, more than security. And at that moment, something inside of me wanted desperately to know this Jesus, because in a sense, I saw him in Perfecta and her granddaughters. They had peace despite poverty, while I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity, while I only knew the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward for hope, while I only looked at myself. They experienced the wonder of the spiritual, while I was shackled to the shallowness of the material. And something made me long for what they had, or more accurately, the one that they knew. I wonder, is that what you feel this morning? I mean, what's more valuable to each one of us here today? Is it everything that we have? Or is it the one that we know? Do you know him today? Do you know this one that I'm talking about? We call him by the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he's the one who opened his hands for us and gave us everything, his very life. And you know what? The Delgados demonstrated in flesh what wide open hands look like. It's able to receive, a wide open hand is. It's also able to give. You know, as we explore this sign of life, we want to look briefly at some principles of the open hand. And we're going to look at five of them. We're going to turn in our Bibles once again to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And Joel referred to that briefly this morning. Romans chapter 12, we're going to begin to read at verse 1. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there and look at the Word of God as we read together. Verse 1 of chapter 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. And just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Underline that verse in your Bible if you would, if you want to. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, and if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, and he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And God is going to add his blessing to the reading of his powerful word today. Well, it's well known that the first two verses of the book of Romans are giving instructions about a committed life, the committed life specifically of the believer. He is to present his body as a sacrifice to God, which is a reasonable service, the Apostle Paul wrote. And then Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, gives in detail as to how that service is to be performed in the body of Christ. Each one using his God-ordained, God-given gift to minister. And then in the last verses of Romans 12 that we read, Paul gives a list of admonitions concerning the way in which we are to use these gifts as we live out our lives within the body of Christ. In these verses, including verse 8, there are five principles to help us live with open hands. Although Julian Huxley rejected the Bible, he correctly noted this, that it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian, but it takes all of him. And then Henry Drummond, who was a close friend of D.L. Moody, said, The entrance fee to God's kingdom is nothing. And I hope that you know that this morning. The entrance fee to the kingdom of God will cost you nothing because Jesus Christ has already paid the price. It doesn't cost you anything to become a Christian today. It simply means the recognition of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the one who paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. It's free. It costs nothing. The entrance fee to God's kingdom is nothing, but the annual dues are everything. That's what Henry Drummond said. So as we move through these five principles, I want you to think of them as the five fingers on your hand. These five characteristics today make up the sign of the open hand. We all have five fingers, I hope. The first one we're going to look at is the sign of generosity. Number one, generosity. From Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, he who gives with liberality. And when Paul speaks of giving in this context, he uses the intensified form of the word to give. And this is a reference to the one who has a calling from God to give sacrificially so that God's work can be extended. And so it is the ability to give material goods and financial resources with joy and with eagerness without any false motives that would benefit you. It is open-handed. It is open-hearted giving out of compassion and singleness of purpose. Barnabas was a man who evidently had that gift, because we read this in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, that always challenges me when I read that verse. When I read that these people sold what they had and came and laid them at the feet of the apostles, I think, where am I at in my Christianity today? Number one, generosity. Number two, sincerity. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. J.B. Phillips renders this phrase like this: let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have no imitation Christian love. The word hypocrisy in the Greek, one of the meanings of it is play actor. It means to play act. And obviously, this was as much of a problem in the first century as it is for us today. The writers of the epistles constantly drove home the importance of authenticity in the believer's relationships with other people. 1 Peter chapter 1, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And I think one other time I gave an explanation of this word fervently. You can liken it to a runner who is running the 100 meters in the Olympics. And this runner is getting close to the tape. And there's somebody right on his heels. And what he does is he stretches for all he's worth toward the tape so that he's the first one there. And that is what it means to love one another fervently from the heart. It means that we have to stretch our love out to one another so that we can all benefit from it. Sincerity. Number three, humility. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. in honor, giving preference to one another. You know, if you want to give something that's going to set you apart from the majority, give preference to someone. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Like, if you're in the line in the grocery store and someone butted in front of you, how would you feel? Would you tap that person on the shoulder and say, "I think you're in the wrong place"? Give preference one to another. The giving of preference means to go before or to take the lead, meaning that we take the lead in giving preference to the other person. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this: "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other as better than himself. Let each of you not look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And already we're at number 4, which is sympathy. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. And you know, it was written in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verse 11. "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying," have you read it yet? Let's read it together. "You shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land." David Jeremiah relates the story. He wrote, "The pastor of a small church in a particularly depressed part of our country took part in a food distribution project. Numerous plant closings in that region resulted in the loss of more than 10,000 jobs and the spread of poverty. After praying about whom the Lord wanted to bless with the food, this pastor returned to his office to find a request on his desk for help in paying a utility bill. Sensing this was God's answer to his prayer, the pastor drove out to a mobile home off of a gravel road. The family living there subsists on a disability payment, most of which is used on the dad's drug and alcohol problem, and what the mother of four earns at a convenience store. The family did not know who the pastor was and guardedly opened the door to receive the things that he had in his hands. The following week, the pastor received a phone call from the mom's aunt, relaying the appreciation of the young mother and the question that she had been pondering at that time. And here's the question that she had been pondering: how did he know we needed these things, especially the soap and the toilet paper? Well, the pastor added, "Certainly God knew, and this family's life was touched. God used soap and toilet paper in the hands of a pastor to bless this needy family. This truly was giving to necessity." So we've got 4. What are they? Generosity. Sincerity. Okay. I think you got them all. Here's number 5. Last one. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Given to hospitality. Literally, the text means, is saying here, pursuing hospitality. Not just waiting for the opportunity to present itself to us, but praying for the opportunity to vigorously get involved in hospitality. I have to say this, that the times when I have gotten to know people the best has been when we have our feet under the same table. And we're able to sit there and talk and have a coffee or have a lunch or whatever it may be. But that is a good time to get to know another person. Here's what Origen wrote about Paul's instructions here. How finely does Paul sum up the generosity of the man who pursues hospitality in one word? For by saying that hospitality is to be pursued, he shows that we are not just to receive the stranger when he comes to us, but actually to inquire after and look carefully for strangers, to pursue them and search them out everywhere. The book of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 13, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Have you ever thought that that happened to you at all in your life? First Peter chapter 4, verse 9, a great exhortation. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So, back to the question. What does it mean, or what does it look like, to love our neighbor? It looks like this. It looks like an open hand. It encompasses five principles, each one representing a finger on the hand. What are they? Generosity. Sincerity. Humility. Sympathy and hospitality. Very good. How'd I do, Dave, as a teacher? I learned this from you to have the notes in front of me. So, the question that we want to ask, though, is how open are our hands today? It's good to remember that open hands do not only give, but open hands are also able to receive. And I want you to think about the open hands of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was on that cross, before he actually went on the cross, they nailed him there. They stretched out his hands. And his precious blood flowed for every human being on the face of the earth in order that we might live and in order that we might have life. That is the ultimate expression of generosity, that one would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus was speaking to his friends there, his disciples. And he said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And so today, I want to encourage you most of all, to consider this gift, the gift of Jesus. And if you haven't received him today, that you would practice humility, because it does take humility to come to Christ and bow your knee before him and acknowledge him as your Savior, as your Lord. The most generous gift that you will ever receive if you receive Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this morning we give you thanks for your generosity. We remember the words from the Apostle Paul that God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet without strength, when we were still ungodly, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we thank you for that blessed gift. And Lord, I thank you today for each one of these people here today, their blessed gift that you've given to this earth and to us. And so I pray that you would bless each one. And Lord, that you would help each one in the struggles that they're facing at this moment. And I thank you today that we can go to the Bible and we can read that you are the God of all comfort, and that we're to be active in comforting one another. So, Father, as we go from this place, would you go before us? Would you give us divine appointments that we might be able to share the gift of salvation with others? We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.